Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Thus far we read God's word. We turn also this morning for our instruction to Lord's Day 20 of the Heidelberg Catechism. What dost thou believe concerning the Holy Ghost? First, that he is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Secondly, that he has also given me to make me, by a true faith, partaker of Christ and all his benefits, that he may comfort me and abide with me forever. Beloved saints in Jesus Christ, a right understanding of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit requires us to know and see that he does not draw attention to himself, but he points us to Jesus Christ. Three different times in this Olivet Discourse, as John 14 through 17 are called, at least three different times Jesus makes that point clearly. The Holy Spirit will point us to Christ. John 14, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. John 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, he shall testify of me. And John 16, verse 13. When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear that he shall speak, he will show you things to come, he shall glorify me. I read once in a Reformed periodical that for this reason, the Holy Spirit not drawing attention to himself, we could call him the shy person of the Trinity. But don't be mistaken. The Holy Spirit is not shy. God is not shy. The reason that the Holy Spirit does not draw attention to himself, but points us to Jesus Christ, is that Jesus Christ, not the Holy Spirit, is the revelation of the triune God. Jesus Christ, not the Holy Spirit, is our only mediator, prophet, priest, and king. The Holy Spirit draws our attention to Jesus Christ because this is his work, this is his calling, and because this is what we need above all, to be pointed again and again to Christ, our Savior. There is another very wrong understanding of the Holy Spirit, very prevalent today, the error, and even it borders on heresy, of Pentecostalism and of the charismatic movement that also says that the church denies the Holy Spirit, minimizes the work of the Holy Spirit too much, and therefore tries to show that the Holy Spirit draws attention to himself, to the works he does, to the speaking in tongues, to the miracles. And we're going to see right away the reason why that's wrong is that the Holy Spirit does not draw attention to himself, but points us to Jesus Christ. Though the Holy Spirit serves Christ and does not draw attention to himself, the Reformed Church and believers must not minimize or ignore the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We must teach and understand that doctrine. We have opportunity to do that again this morning as we examine Lord's Day 20 of the Heidelberg Catechism. But not only here does the Heidelberg Catechism do that, the phrase or the word or the name Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost is found at least 30 times in the Catechism, usually in connection with the work Jesus Christ is doing, because Jesus Christ works by his Holy Spirit. Wherever Christ is working, his Spirit is present, accomplishing and doing that which Christ does. Christ saves his church by the Holy Spirit. Today, then, we're going to relate the doctrine of the Holy Spirit to the doctrine of the covenant of God. We're going to see that this covenant friendship we have with God in Jesus Christ, though Christ alone earned and Christ alone makes reality, is not possible apart from the Holy Spirit, because Christ uses the Holy Spirit to make this covenant a reality. By the Holy Spirit, he realizes his covenant. It says to you and to me that I cannot enjoy covenant fellowship with God apart from the Holy Spirit's regenerating work in my heart. And that says to you and to me, that even if I say I've been regenerated, I still will not enjoy fellowship with God if I ignore and minimize and despise the work of the Spirit in sanctifying me and in pointing me to the law of Christ as the law and the life of gratitude. As we examine Jehovah's covenant secret regarding the doctrine and the person and the work of the Spirit, I call your attention to this under the theme, the Spirit of the Covenant. Notice first that he unites the Father and the Son. Second, that he brings Christ to us. And third, that he points us to Christ. At the outset, we must have a clear understanding of who and what the Holy Spirit is. Before we can speak of his work, we must know who he is. What dost thou believe concerning the Holy Ghost? First, that he is the true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the Trinity. This is the testimony of the Scripture in a number of ways and in various places. First of all, Scriptures remind us that the Spirit possesses the attributes, the perfections of God. God is eternal. The Holy Spirit is eternal. Genesis 1, verse 2, the Spirit moved upon the face of the waters, present right at creation already, before any of the individual creatures were created. That's a significant point. If we don't read of the Spirit until some of the individual creatures are created, we could maybe say, well, maybe the Spirit is one of those individual creatures. But even before the individual creatures are brought forth, the Spirit is there. God is almighty and all-powerful. The Holy Spirit is almighty and all-powerful. He's the one who regenerates us, works the life of Christ in us. He's the one who strengthens our faith, sanctifies us. These are works that require far greater power than any creature has. If the Holy Spirit possesses some of the attributes of God, he also carries out some of the works then that only God could do. I just referred to regeneration, sanctification. But what about the conceiving of Jesus Christ in the womb of a virgin? That was by the power of the Holy Ghost, doing what no mere man or creature could do. What about the inspiring of the Scriptures? So that in the Bible we have the Word of God. That was by the Holy Spirit doing what no mere man or creature could do. Then the Holy Spirit, with the rest of the Godhead, receives divine honor. Remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira? They lied. What made their lie such an exceedingly wicked lie? They lied to the Holy Ghost. And Peter says, in lying to the Holy Ghost, you have not lied unto men, but unto God. The Holy Spirit clearly is God. But then we have to say that being God, the Holy Spirit is a distinct person in the Godhead, the third person of the Trinity. There are some who say that the Holy Spirit is the power of God. Wherever God shows his power, well, that's by the Spirit. So that the Spirit isn't necessarily a person in their mind, but a characteristic of God himself. And against that we say, no, if you can lie to the Holy Spirit, then he's a person. If, as we read in Ephesians, it's possible to grieve the Holy Spirit, then he must be a person. If, as Jesus says of the Holy Spirit in the passage we read in the following chapters, that he teaches us, and in Romans 8 that he intercedes for, prays for us, he is a person. So now that we've nailed down that the Spirit is God and is a distinct person in the Godhead, our question is, What role does the Holy Spirit play in the Trinity? And the answer is, as I've expressed in the title of the first point, He unites Father and Son. He brings them together into covenant communion. When I say that He unites them, I don't mean that He makes them part of the Trinity, that He unites them in the being of God. They are in the being of God, all three, by virtue of who God is. But I mean that He brings the Father and Son together into covenant friendship. For now we have to step back again and remember what the significance of the doctrine of the Trinity is. That doctrine that's so mind-boggling to you and to me, and that sometimes leaves us saying, okay, but it's just head knowledge. All kinds of theologians have this all figured out, but what difference does it make in my life? The answer is the doctrine of the Trinity teaches us that God is a God of friendship. And that He doesn't merely have friendship outside of Himself with you and with me, but He has friendship already inside Himself. The persons of the Trinity live with each other in love and in delight. Especially that's true of Father and Son. Their names, Father and Son, tell us right away. There's something special there. There's a family relationship there. Father and Son enjoy in the Trinity an intimate family fellowship. So, is the Holy Spirit a third member of the family? But the name Holy Spirit, as opposed to Father and Son, which are family names, isn't a family name. And now here comes a few striking points. Scripture never speaks of the Father's love for His Spirit, or the Son's love for the Spirit, or of the Spirit's love for Father and Son. Jesus talks about being in the Father and the Father in me, verse 10 of what we read. Believe thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me. But Scripture never speaks of the Spirit being in the Father and the Son, or Father or Son being in the Spirit. Very clearly, the Spirit is unique and distinct from Father and Son. So, how does the Son dwell in the Father, and how does the Father dwell in the Son? What is that bond that unites them in family fellowship? The answer is, the bond is the Holy Spirit Himself. And now this enables us to explain His name and His distinct personal property. As to His name, He is the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. And the word ghost or spirit translates always a word that has as its basic idea breath. We remember that in the covenant, fellowship takes place by speaking one to another, and speech is breath formed into words through vocal cords and through lips. When we say that the Spirit is the breath, Holy Spirit, holy breath of God the Father and of God the Son, our point is that the Holy Spirit is that one, that person by which they relate and have covenant fellowship with each other. And then He is the holy breath, not just because God is holy, that's true of course, but His name, Holy Spirit, means more. To be holy is to be consecrated. It's to be devoted together. A husband and a wife have a holy relationship in which a third may not enter. So, the Holy Spirit, as the holy breath of Father and Son, brings Father and Son together in an exclusive covenant relationship of love and friendship. This also explains what I call the distinct personal property of the Holy Spirit, which is that the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. That's the wording of our Nicene Creed. but it's also the wording of Jesus and the instruction of Jesus in John 14 and 15. When the Comforter, verse 26 of chapter 14, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. The Father sends the Spirit. Spirit doesn't go wherever he wants. The Father sends him. Similarly, in John 15, verse 26, when the Comforter has come, whom I will send unto you. Now, in those verses, Jesus is really speaking about the pouring out of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. He's saying that both Father and Son send forth the Holy Spirit into the church of Jesus Christ. But never do Father and Son do something to the Spirit outside of the Trinity than they would do to the Spirit inside the Trinity. And the point is, Father sends forth the Spirit, and Son sends forth the Spirit. What do we mean? They speak to each other. Father speaks to the Son in the Spirit. Son speaks to the Father in the Spirit. The Spirit is the bond that unites them. The covenant fellowship of our triune God, on the basis of which, and after the pattern of which, we have fellowship with the triune God, is impossible without the Holy Spirit. I think you and I can appreciate that if I put it this way. Covenant fellowship on earth requires two people. You can't have covenant fellowship with just yourself. It requires two people. But that's not the same thing as saying that when you put two people in a room or two people in a house, there will automatically be covenant fellowship. You can put two people in a room or in a house and there can be enmity and animosity so that there's everything except fellowship. Or you can put two people in a room or in a house and though they're not at enmity with each other, they just ignore each other and you still don't have fellowship. It takes something to unite them. And so it is with God. The Holy Spirit unites Father and Son. Now it's because the Holy Spirit does that in the Trinity that he can unite the church, you and me, to this triune God also in carrying out his saving work. And he does that by bringing Christ to us. What do I mean, bring Christ to us? Jesus said in John 14 that he would come again. We're not referring, though, as we speak of the Spirit bringing Christ to us, we're not referring to the Spirit doing, to the role that the Spirit plays when Jesus returns on the clouds of heaven, not bodily. But Jesus is present with us by his Spirit. John 14, verse 30. Hereafter I will not talk much with you. He clearly is speaking of his going away. But he says that just after he said that he'll send the Spirit to teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. In other words, the Spirit brings Christ to us by enabling Jesus Christ to live in the church and in the members of the church, by making Jesus Christ dwell in us. So that we read in verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you, but the Spirit who dwells in us is the agent of Jesus Christ, our mediator. How do you know the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you? I mean, as a congregation, though. Well, do you see the office of pastor, elder, and deacon? And then not just do you see that office outwardly. Of course you do see it outwardly. But do you see the members of that office doing the work that Jesus Christ alone can do, building up his church in faith and in godliness? As you come to worship Jehovah, as we do this morning, do you hear the gospel that speaks to your soul and leaves you saying, I heard my Savior today assure me of the forgiveness of sins? That's the Holy Spirit working. As a member of this body of Jesus Christ, do you see that the different members of the body have gifts? And by those gifts, you're built up and you have gifts, and with your gifts you serve. That's the Holy Spirit working, bringing Christ to us. And as He brings Christ to us, the Holy Spirit makes the covenant that God determined from all eternity, and that Jesus Christ came in the flesh and died on the cross to establish and make firm, and arose to bestow. The Holy Spirit makes that covenant a reality. It's true that the Holy Spirit always did this in the Old Testament too. But as we emphasize that the Spirit brings Christ to us, you and I can appreciate the more why the events of Pentecost were necessary and what happened on them. The day of Pentecost, Jesus Christ poured out His Holy Spirit on the church. What made this different than earlier? First of all, the day of Pentecost could come only after Jesus Christ had died, risen, ascended, and sat at God's right hand. There could be no Pentecost before Christ had come. So the church already sees, first of all, sees that Christ has accomplished the work of salvation for her. Then, Jesus Christ poured out His Spirit in full measure. Spirit worked in the Old Testament through the prophets, the priests, the kings. Spirit worked in the Old Testament. Of course, He regenerated. He sanctified every child of God. That's true. But He worked in the Old Testament pointing Israel to Christ and bringing Christ to Israel through the types and through the shadows and through the figures of the law. Now, Jesus Christ pours out His Holy Spirit on His church, as if to say to the church, wherever you go, wherever you turn, so long as you're not looking to the world, so long as you're not looking to sin, you'll see the presence of Jesus Christ and the evidence that your mediator, who's in heaven in His body, is with you still in His Spirit. This is what Jesus had promised He would do. John 14, verse 16, 26, and elsewhere in John 15 and 16. The Father will give you a comforter. I will send the Spirit of truth. Bringing the Jesus Christ to the church means then that the Spirit also brings Jesus Christ to each and every one of us personally. This is why it matters to you. Not the only reason. The truth has to matter to us. But the Holy Spirit comes to us personally, bringing Christ to us individually and personally. This is the emphasis of the second part of the Heidelberg Catechism's answer. What do we believe concerning the Holy Ghost? He is also given to me to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ and all His benefits, that He may comfort me and abide with me forever. The Spirit does not dwell in the church generally, but not in the different members of the church. When Christ sends the Spirit into the church, He sends the Spirit into the hearts of His people. That requires, first of all, that the Spirit regenerate. How is it that you are made alive? How is it that you and I are not the dead in sin sinners that by nature we were and are and would be in Adam? And the answer is, the Holy Spirit regenerated. But when the Holy Spirit regenerated, what did He do? Did you just make us alive again? Did you just change us somehow? No, he worked Jesus Christ's life in us, bringing Christ to us. This also requires of the Holy Spirit that he work and strengthen faith in our hearts. What is faith? Faith is not just knowledge and confidence. What is the very essence of faith? Faith is a bond that unites me to Christ. Faith is that graft by which I, a dead branch on the tree of Adam, am now put into and united with the living tree of Christ and receive all his benefits, his righteousness, and his life. The Spirit creates, strengthens, realizes, preserves that bond of faith. It's by this work of the Spirit bringing Christ to me that I bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 22 and following reminds us of what that fruit is. That fruit takes the form of, I won't say activities. Ultimately, these show themselves in our actions, don't get me wrong. But the fruit, first of all, takes the form of attitudes. And that requires each one of us from time to time to examine not just the things we've said and the things we've done, but to examine our attitudes and our way of thinking and ask, is it evident that the Holy Spirit is in me and has changed me? Those hurt activities of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Temperance means self-control. The Holy Spirit brings Christ to me in giving me the power to bring forth these fruits already in my heart and in my attitudes and thoughts. Then, I referred earlier to the gifts that each one has by which we serve each other. How did those gifts come? From where did your gift, whatever that spiritual gift be, by which you serve in the body, come? How did it get to you? It came from Christ. How did Christ give it to you? He gave it by his Holy Spirit. So in this way, also the Holy Spirit is the means by which God makes his covenant a reality. He intends to have fellowship with sinners, sinners who were dead in sin. How does he have fellowship? A living person can't have fellowship with the dead. He makes us alive, and he gives us the graces by which we can speak to him, live for him, and know that he is speaking to us and living in us. The Holy Spirit makes this covenant a reality. Now, there are some fundamental truths about God's covenant that we see. I haven't spelled them out at length lately in the Catechism series, but it's time for a refresher. And as we refresh ourselves about these truths, distinct truths, and a distinctive understanding of the covenant that we have as Reformed people, then we can also see how that correlates with the work of the Holy Spirit. For one thing, the covenant of God is particular. We remember that. God's covenant is not with everyone. God never intended his covenant to be with every human head for head. He does not say to Jesus, well, here's the whole world, every man head for head, and to the Spirit, try to work in the hearts of every human head for head and see how many you can bring into the covenant. No, the covenant is with those whom God has chosen from eternity in Jesus Christ, and therefore only in them whom God has chosen and for whom Christ died, does the Spirit work to bring Christ to us? There is a broader work of the Spirit. I'm not trying to overlook or ignore that. It's just not the point I'm making now. We saw that broader work of the Spirit a little while ago when we sang from 287. There is a broader work of the Spirit in carrying out the works of God's providence. There's also a work of the Spirit. John speaks of that in John 16, verses, I believe, 8 and following. There is also a work of the Spirit in the world. Not a gracious work, not a work that accomplishes God's covenant purposes, but a work of the Spirit in the world, hardening in unbelief. So, I say that, but I don't have those in mind now. The work of the Spirit in God's covenant is a particular work only in the hearts of God's covenant people. And that's why Jesus could say in John 14, verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Isn't this a comfort to you? We have the gift of the Spirit, which isn't given to just anybody. This is proof of God's love for us and salvation of us in Christ. A second distinctive characteristic of God's covenant, and one which Protestant Reform believers, if we know our history, must appreciate, is that this covenant is unilateral, sovereign, which is to say, God has his covenant with us, but he alone established it. He did not come to us and bargain. We didn't sit down at the table and make an agreement. God said to us, you are in the covenant. And we said, we are in the covenant. How does that relate to the Spirit's work? The Spirit's work is irresistible. Remember one of the signs of the outpouring of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, children? There were three of them. I'm only interested right now in that sound as of a rushing mighty wind. Go out and try stopping the wind. Say to the wind, we have plenty of opportunities to do that here in southwest Minnesota. Go say to the wind, stop blowing. And the wind won't stop blowing because you say that. Then look at the wind. As it sometimes works destruction, look at the power of the wind doing what we don't want it to do. Sometimes collapsing a building, uprooting a tree. The Holy Spirit has that power, and he does not what we want him to do, but what God wants him to do. And as God uses the Holy Spirit as the means by which he alone establishes his covenant with sinners, you and I say, I can't stop God from saving me. I can't resist the Spirit in the sense of making him stop working. He will do what he wants. But isn't that a comfort to you? I would tell the Spirit to stop working if he weren't sovereign. I'd especially tell him to stop working sanctification in my heart, because sanctification, as it's worked in my heart, means I hate sin more and more, but my nature is to love sin more and more. And I might say to the Spirit, save me, yes, but let me love my sin. The Holy Spirit is irresistible. He will sanctify. The third aspect of the covenant is that God's covenant is unending. Nothing brings it to an end. Well, so is the work of the Spirit. He is given to me to abide with me forever. And in abiding with me forever, I have the benefits of Jesus Christ forever. I will not lose them. My salvation is sure and certain. because my Savior at God's right hand gives me his blessings and benefits by the Spirit, whom he will never take from me. You say, but the evil spirit, or rather the Spirit of the Lord, departed from Saul. Yes, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. That was not the Spirit's work, though, of regenerating Saul, of saving Saul, that suddenly the Spirit stopped doing. That was the Spirit's work of equipping Saul to be the king of Israel. The Spirit will never be taken from us. You say, but one can quench the Spirit. Well, that refers again to the work of the Spirit through the preaching of the gospel, giving the church to hear Jesus Christ and know truth. A church as a body quenches the Spirit when the church says, we don't want to hear truth anymore. Tell us what we want to hear. And it loses the marks of the true church. But never does a person saved by the Spirit make God stop working in us by the Holy Spirit. We never lose the benefits of Christ. Now, in order that you and I might enjoy this, the Spirit not only brings Christ to us, but points us to Christ. To that work, Jesus refers several times. I referred to three passages in the introduction. They're the same that I would refer to here again. The work of the Spirit teaching. The work of the Spirit reminding. You and I would forget the words of Jesus Christ. The disciples themselves who followed him for 3.5 years and appeared to hang on his every word would forget the words of Christ within a month if it were not for the Holy Spirit that would be given and would remind them of what Jesus Christ had taught. In reminding them, the Spirit wouldn't only remind them intellectually, but would give them to understand. You know, you study the disciples, and even in the chapter we read, you see how little they understood. Jesus says, you know where I'm going. And Thomas says, no, we don't. Jesus says, well, I'm going to my Father, and if you know me, you know the Father. And Philip says, show us the Father. And then Jesus is talking about the Spirit coming on the church, and Judas says, well, how is it that you're going to show yourself to us and not to the world? The disciples don't get it. And that's going to continue. That's going to continue as Jesus, after Jesus dies, it ascends, or rather is resurrected, and they're going to ask him, is it time now? Is the kingdom, we expect it's going to be on earth, is it time now? They don't get it. So that when Jesus promises that this Spirit will not only remind them of the words of Jesus, but teach them. Jesus is saying that with the power and understanding of the Spirit, the church of believers will understand ever so more clearly the words that Jesus spoke and what they mean. You and I can appreciate that as we sit today under the preaching of the gospel. An activity that some scoff at. You're going to sit and listen to some man go on and on and on about the Holy Spirit for 45 minutes. And I recognize, too, that the children among us won't understand every word and that our own ability to focus and receive from the sermon that varies from one to another. But if the Spirit were not here pointing us to Christ, it would be pointless. There'd be no point in being here for any one of us as we hear the gospel proclaimed. And as the Spirit points us to Christ, our mediator, we understand and we experience the fulfillment of the promises of Christ that the Spirit will point us to Christ, remind us of what Christ said, and teach us all things. Now, there are a couple of implications to this point that in our day and age have to be underscored. Number one, if the Holy Spirit is going to point us to Christ and teach us about Christ, then Christ can be known. And let me rephrase that. If the Spirit is a Spirit of truth, then He's going to point us to truth, because Christ is truth. And if He's going to remind us of truth, because Christ taught truth. And if He's going to give us to understand truth, then truth can be known. You see why I'm emphasizing this today. Today, truth is despised. What is truth? Truth is what you want it to be. Truth is one thing for you and another thing for me. Truth is whatever I'm going to live by, because I'm going to live the way I want. And I'm going to think that the way I want to live is the way of truth. And Jesus Christ says, as it were in the Scriptures, not so. The only way you know truth is by the Spirit pointing you and me to Christ. The second implication that needs to be made and underscored today is that truth can be known by the church, and that the Spirit's work is to lead the church to understand truth. In other words, one place you don't find truth is outside the church of Christ, in the world. Well, if you say you don't find truth, what do you mean by that? We're not denying that an unbeliever can teach us what 2 times 2 is, and that an unbeliever can teach us a lot about physics and a lot about history as far as facts. All of that is so, but what the unbelieving world cannot do, nor can a school, whether it's a grade school, high school, or a college or university, which proceeds on the principles of the world of unbelief, cannot do, is teach us how to relate all this to Jesus Christ and His salvation. But in the church, you can know truth. Not because of what the church does, not because of the preacher as a man, but because in the church, Jesus Christ works by His Spirit, and the Spirit points us to Christ. For that reason, let me say a third implication. We honor our confessions. Honor, not bow down to and worship, but we value the creeds and confessions of the church. Why? Because they are one tool of the Holy Spirit pointing us to Christ. There are many who speak little of, belittle the confessions, just men's words. Some people belittle the confessions because they say they're exalting and honoring the Spirit. The Spirit speaks through me. He's given me understanding. I don't need to know what other men said. That's to ignore what the Spirit has taught the church. That's to suppose that the Spirit's going to give me some idea, some understanding of Christ that the church has never had before. That's wrong. Understanding that the Spirit points us to Christ, who is truth, that the Spirit is the Spirit of truth, that the Spirit guides us into all truth. These are all words Jesus used in these 3 chapters, John 14, 15, and 16. Understanding that, we hold the Scriptures and the confessions which are based on the Scriptures in high esteem. And the fruit of this work of the Spirit in us, pointing us to Jesus Christ, is twofold. Number one, I confess the truth. You make a stand, beloved. We do. We must. Not just at public confession of faith. Our whole life must be a stand for what's right and true. Number two, I live in accordance with the truth. And now do you see how both of those are necessary for covenant fellowship with God? How can two people have fellowship with each other when one doesn't know the other? They can't. But as I'm pointed to Jesus Christ and come to know him more and more, I'm able to have fellowship with him. And how can I have fellowship with somebody who I think little of, whom I despise, who I speak ill of? I can't. But I can have fellowship with one whom I praise and whom I adore and to whom I pray and to whom I say, Thou art my Lord, and in whose service I live. Here's the fruit of the Holy Spirit in you and in me. The Holy Spirit testifies of Jesus Christ to us. And I say, Christ is my Savior. The Holy Spirit testifies all things to us that are in Christ. And I say, His word is truth. The Holy Spirit causes us to know the one true God in Jesus Christ, His eternal and only begotten Son. And I say, He is my Lord and my God. You desire to grow in covenant fellowship with God? Then pray for grace to grow in your understanding of truth. Pray for grace to understand Jesus Christ more and more. Pray for grace to live in harmony with the will of God more and more. And when God answers that prayer, which He will do for Christ's sake, He will do so by the power of the Holy Spirit in us. And I don't have to speak in tongues to prove I have the Spirit. Then I don't need to do miracles. Then I don't need to join myself with the Pentecostalists. The Holy Spirit doesn't work in those ways. But I say two things. I know Christ my Savior. I live for Him. I have the Holy Spirit. I do now, and I will forever. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, give us to appreciate this word. Edify our souls by it. Cause that by it we are pointed to Christ. And by it we receive Christ. And by it we grow in our enjoyment of covenant fellowship with Thee in Christ. Give us to love truth. Give us to avoid all the errors of the world in which truth and Christ Himself are despised. For Jesus' sake, amen.